did just now. And that is receiving people. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I was sharing on the vision that God has given us as a church or a church group, Shofar, and that is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership, development, and church planting. And then I gave some homework for you guys to go and look at what is the core values of Shofar. Now, who remembers who was in that service? If you can just quickly indicate. And now everyone's afraid because they're scared I'm going to ask what are the core values. Put them on the spot. I'm not going to do that. Our core values are passion, people, power, and purpose. Next slide, Lizandre. Okay, these the core values. Passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of conviction, and purpose to pursue. And we're going to look at that second one today, and that is people to serve. Because that is such a part of our vision, is we've got a passion for people. You know, God is because flowing from our passion for Jesus is a passion for people. Because on God's heart, on Jesus' heart, is always people. He loves people. You know, and that's why when it's so amazing, just the words that were shared in the interpretation of the tongue, it will become a bit more clear earlier. But, you know, when we align ourselves with the heart of God, you'll always have a love for people. Because his heart is towards people. So if you really connect with God the Father, you'll love people. He'll send you to his people because his heart is towards his sheep. So that is our core values. The one we're focusing on is people to serve. Now the scripture I'm looking at today specifically is the title scripture, Mark chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Now Jesus, at this point, He started his earthly ministry. He was at the age of 30, got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he started doing incredible things. He walked around, he healed the sick, he casted out demons, he did incredible things up to a place where, you know, people marveled. The disciples, his people that were closest to him marveled, and people said, but never has these things been done. They were incredible. So what happened is these rumors came to Nazareth, and Jesus was moving around. He was in Jerusalem, and he moved to different places to reach different peoples of Israel. And then at a point, he went to Nazareth. Now, those of you will remember that Jesus came from Nazareth. And then it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the people's response, because now they've heard these rumors, they know that this prophet, who does all these incredible things, he raises the dead, you know, he comes to this town. But then the people see him, and they say this: is not this the carpenter, this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And those of you that were at community this week, we spoke a bit about offense. And the definition simply of offense is an unmet expectation. But it's interesting here. They say that they took offense at Jesus. The very fact that he stood there made them offended. In other words, they had an expectation of something different. And then this man came, this Jesus came, and they said, no, but this is not what we expected. That expectation was unmet, so they got offended. You know, because this was, the expectations weren't met. It says that they took offense at him. And interestingly, you know, Isaiah says, you know, that when it talks about Jesus, it says that Jesus wasn't an attractive person. I don't know if you ever picked that up. It says that he wasn't good to look upon. That's exactly what the word says in Isaiah chapter 53. So when these people saw this very normal person, they took offense in their hearts. And then it says, and Jesus said to them, now talking to his disciples, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Because I say, you will see something very interestingly. Jesus did many miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead, comes to his hometown, and the people make one mistake. They fail to receive him for who he is. So they make a very big mistake. They don't receive him. And unfortunately, because they did not receive him, they did not receive the reward that was with Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was ready there to do amazing things. You know, not just in the town, but in individual persons, people. But the people missed it simply because they couldn't receive him properly. Okay, that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. That ability to receive God, firstly. But we're going to see just now, but we receive God through people. Okay. Now, that's the Nazareth principle. Then there's another principle I want to look at. And that is what I call the reward principle. And you see this at many places in Scripture. The first place is Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. I spoke a couple of weeks about the rewards of our labors. The fact that God hasn't got a problem of rewarding us. And sometimes when you think of the prosperity gospel, we think, okay, no, you know, God doesn't want us to reward us in this life. He's going to reward us in the next. And that is not completely true. God has got no problem to reward, but he doesn't necessarily reward us with material things. But there is a reward for our labors. And in the same way that there's a reward for our labors, there's a reward when we receive people. And look at this. Verse 42, chapter 10. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Isn't that amazing? Just a little cup of water, you're going to get a reward. That's the first one, is towards any one of his disciples. Okay? Second one, Luke chapter 9, verse 48. And said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So Jesus not only says that there's a reward, but he says when you receive this little child, you are actually receiving me. The next one, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 and 40. Jesus talks about the fact that he was hungry. He speaks to his disciples, he was hungry. Then you didn't give me food. I was thirsty. You guys know the scripture. Verse 35 says, for I was hungry and you did not give me food, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And then we know this, we know the passage of scripture, but the people say, you know, when did we do this? When did we give you food? When did we give you drink, Jesus? When did we welcome you as a stranger into our homes? And then Jesus replies, the king answered them and said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Okay? So here we see it. We're talking about disciples. We're talking about children, receiving children. We're talking about receiving the least one of these. And in this context, it's specifically talking about poor people, disadvantaged people, weak people. If you've received these, you've received Christ. You've received the King. Next one in Matthew chapter 11, verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous reward. Okay, so now again we see that together with receiving a prophet of God, there's a prophet's reward. Okay, if you receive a righteous man, there's a righteous reward. Once again, different people, there's different rewards that we receive. Those of you that have been on missions, you can testify of this. You know, the fact that you just go to a different place and the people warmly welcome you. They open up their arms. They receive you. And, you know, especially in Congo, for those of you that have been to Congo on missions, Sukuma can tell you more about that. But, you know, at the moment you get off the plane, the people have arranged to, by officials, I don't know how they get it right, but they're on the landing strip, standing with flowers, and they receive you, you know, past the officials, but you just walk out of the plane and they're there. You know, and they welcome you, they celebrate you. they just bless you as much as they can, and then you get to the church and then they honor you, you know, and as you walk up just to preach or to share testimony, God just responds. You know, He just, miracles happen, and things that you haven't normally experienced happen suddenly, and you just stand back because it's not about you. It's about the fact that God is responding to the hearts of people receiving Him. Because that's what it's actually about. People receiving the King of Kings. And what I'm saying here is that we need to, in order to receive the due reward, we need to receive the people of God. Alright. So what I'm going to talk about now is five aspects of biblical hospitality. And some of you that have maybe been to Stellenbosch in training, or you've maybe listened to some of Pastor Fred's sermons, you'll recognize some of these things. But it's five basic biblical principles of hospitality, because that's actually what we're talking about here. We're talking about the art of receiving people, of opening not just our homes, but our hearts, and that place where people can come into, and where we receive people, but we actually receive Christ. And that is the reward. The ultimate reward is to receive God Himself. Okay, so the first principle of biblical hospitality is invitation. Now, invitation, and obviously we're talking here in a church context, the invitation to a Christ encounter. And this obviously applies to just casually inviting people as well. You know, we're not just talking about a church meeting, or we're talking about life. We invite people. We open our hearts to receive the people of God. But the first step is an invitation that we extend to people. Now, I don't know about you, but if some of you maybe you don't do this, but who's ever arrived at a party uninvited? Okay, there's a couple of sinners in the house. I can include myself there. But, you know, the moment you pitch up at this party, there's just something not right. You know, even the guest of the party, they might love it that you're there, but you just feel something's not right here. Okay? Yeah, and often we do this very wrong. Because, you know, we come to people that are unsaved and we've never even extended the invitation. Okay? And they like come here, but they don't feel part of the party. You know, they feel like, okay, but where's that invitation has never been extended to me. Okay, so that invitation is very important. And I want to say this clear and make it just clear right throughout, just in terms of hospitality. But Christ has placed value on every person. Every person in this world is valuable to God. That's why we can receive every single person, no matter what they've done wrong, no matter what sin, no matter what they look like, we can receive them because Christ has put value upon them by dying on the cross. And if you look at this, in fact, that the whole concept of value is a Christian idea. Okay, no other religious or non-religious worldview has a basis for human value. Okay, so, you know, often people will say, you know, but you know, and especially, you know, secular humanists, you know, and when we talk about the feminist movements or the gay movements, people will come to you and they say, you know, but you don't appreciate me as a person. And the interesting thing is that the very fact that person is saying that, they are borrowing from a Christian worldview. Because value, human value, does not exist in a secular humanistic worldview. I don't know if you've realized that. If you take the logical conclusions of the position of our existence, and I'm getting very deep here, into maybe more of a apologetics, but our human existence, you know, then you must conclude that people are of different value. And, you know, that's exactly what, and I'm talking about evolution now. If you take the logical conclusions down, and that's what people call a social Darwinism. Social Darwinism says that some people have evolved, you know, and then some people have evolved a bit less. These people that have evolved more are of more value, but these people are of less value. Okay, and that is actually the logical conclusion from evolution, is that people have different value, and there's no ways to prove that. It's only in the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview has introduced to the world this concept of value, that you are valuable because Christ laid down his life for you. It's a Christian idea. So when we talk about value, there's a reason for us, and we're going to talk about looking different at people. But I want to just say this, just to clarify, we value the person. We don't necessarily value the person's ideas or beliefs. Okay, it's going to become clear right now. But what we call, you know, valuing the person's beliefs and ideals is the word tolerance. Tolerance is a very, very popular word these days, and everywhere you go, you must tolerate, you know, the other person. I like this a talk that was on UCT the other day by Michael Ramsden. Maybe some of the students were there. Slim was there. He knows what I'm talking about. So he says, and I like what he says. He did a whole talk about tolerance and should we tolerate different beliefs. And the conclusion of his talk was so powerful, because he said tolerance is actually such a derogatory word. When you say that you tolerate someone, you are saying, I've got beliefs, and actually I think my beliefs are superior towards yours, but I'm going to be very humble and I'm going to tolerate you. Do you guys get that? That's what you're saying if you're saying you tolerate someone. But God hasn't called us to tolerate people. He's called us to love people. And to love people, you must value the person and not necessarily the beliefs. Is that clear? We must value people because Christ values people. The two scriptures there, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. Those are the scriptures that Fred attaches. You know, go and read those scriptures. And especially, I want to say, if you know that you've got a gift of hospitality, we're going to actually pray for some people here that God has given you the gift. But especially if you have the gift, the Bible also says that we must all practice hospitality. We're going to look at those scriptures as well. But we must all take this thing seriously. So I want you to go and convince yourselves, go and look at those scriptures and see, and this is the amazing thing, that Christ actually does this. God does all these five principles. And he shows us. He explains, he demonstrates how we do hospitality, because he does it. He does it to us. And I don't know if you've noticed in the tongue that was interpreted, God was saying to us that he's inviting to us. I just thought that is amazing. You know, God even coming tonight, he says he's inviting you. He's inviting us. So he even demonstrates it to us right here tonight. Isn't that amazing? You know, and throughout scripture you'll see that, you know, God prepares a table for us. You know, and he says to his disciples, and that's one of the scriptures there, but he says to his disciples, you know, he's preparing a place for them. You know, and Exodus, you can see that when Moses went up the mountain, some of you haven't picked this up, but Moses, when he went with his 70 elders, it says that God appeared to them and he gave them a meal, and they sat down and they ate together in the presence of God. You know, God is a host. So he comes and he shows us how to receive people. So actually what we must do is we must just imitate what God does. That's what we're looking at the scriptures. The first one, Luke chapter 14, talks about a man who prepared a great feast. We obviously know God is the one that prepares a feast. Then he says in Matthew 11, come to me all who are burdened and heavy laden. You see that invitation that Christ extends to people. So this is really the first part where we invite people. And this is what Christ does, is he invites people to relevant needs. The needs that people have, those that are tired and heavy burdened, come to me. And that is the privilege that you and I have as believers, is to walk up to people and to say, but you know, you've got a need, And it's a legitimate need, and Christ wants to fulfill this need. Come, I'm going to show you where the source of this life is. That is the invitation that we extend to people. The second principle is preparation. Pastor Fred calls it the space encounter. John 14, verse 2 to 3. As I said just now, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place in my Father's house for His disciples. He's preparing. Psalm 23 says, I prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. He prepares a table for us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's that place where we go and we, because we care for people. You know, the things that we do here, and Clarice and Greta and them are doing in terms of hospitality, making this place warm, and the photos at the back, it's not just to make the place look nice. It's about communicating something to people from the outside coming in and to say, but you know, listen, we've done effort about this thing because we care for you. We've actually taken out the effort. We came in early to prepare this place so that it looks great because we value you. Preparation. The third point is reception, and this is the human encounter. Romans 15 verse 7 in the Amplified says, welcome and receive to your hearts one another, then even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. So there's a place where we open up our hearts towards people. Because you can actually come up to the people that were here earlier, and you can extend and you can say welcome, and you can say I receive you and I'll give you a hug, but your heart is closed towards the person. You can actually do it, you know, and your face is smiling, but your heart is not open towards the person. So, in a sense, you're not actually really receiving the person unless you open up your heart. Revelation 3 verse 20 says that God stands, we can stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, and I will open up the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. So God says, He's standing at the door and He's knocking. He wants to share a meal with us. Like we said earlier in Scripture, all around Scripture, God, you know, even we're going to end off with the Scripture where Jesus comes together with His disciples and they share a meal together right after He's crucified. Before Jesus gives them the great commission and the commandment, He sits down and He shares a breakfast. He sits there and they eat together. Because God is demonstrating to us how to receive people. Luke chapter 7, another story of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. She begins to anoint His feet, or the woman that was a sinner. The people, scholars think that it is Mary. And it doesn't say in that specific part, but it says that a woman that was a sinner sat at the feet of Jesus. She anoints His feet with oil. The people complain with this. They say, you know, why did you take this expensive oil and pour it over you? You should have given it to the poor. And then Jesus stops them and He says, no, what she's done is right. She goes with her and she washes His feet. Because they're in the house of Simon. And Simon has opened up the door of his house to Jesus. But look at what Jesus says now. He says, now after the woman has done all these things, he turns to Simon and he says this. He says, do you see the woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So those three things were Jewish customs of hospitality. Those three things. So what Jesus is saying is, Simon, you failed to receive me. But this woman, on your behalf, came to receive me. She came, she poured the oil over my feet. She gave me the kiss and she anointed. You should have anointed my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet. So do you see that? This Simon, even though he opened his house, he failed to receive Jesus. And Jesus was upset with Simon. And instead he said, but look what this woman did. She actually received me. She understood it. Next one is celebration. And that's what we just did up here. Is to celebrate someone. To celebrate the gift that God has on every person's heart. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40 talks about this. We looked at it a bit earlier, but it talks about receiving a righteous person in the name of a righteous person. So when we celebrate people, God gets excited. His heart is to celebrate. God is a celebrating God, and He wants us to celebrate people. Every person is a gift and brings a reward from God, because Christ has given that reward. He placed a reward on every person. I remember a couple of years ago when I was a small group leader, we had a custom where when someone new would come to the small group, what we would do is we'd sit the person in the middle of the small group, and then we'd pray for the person. Right there at the first meeting, we did it. And what was really amazing about that praying, and even if we just extended our faith that the person would experience God, but even if the person did not experience God, what was really amazing is the fact that from that moment, that first small group, that person stepped into the small group, we looked at the person in a different light. We looked at the person through God's eyes. Suddenly, we didn't see a person with issues, with failures, with whatever the case might be, but we could look at the person with the potential that they have, the potential that God had placed in them. And that brought a whole different dynamic in how we could communicate with that person, because that's what God wants us to do as believers. He wants us to look at each other and see the gold in each other. And not only see the gold, but to call out the gold, because every person has got a gift that they have to bring. And that's why we need to come to a place where we learn to celebrate each other and continuously celebrate each other and continuously look at each other and see that which God has placed on us. And we're going to end off tonight. We've got a couple of scriptures still, but we're going to end off by praying that God would come to deliver us of a Nazareth culture, a culture where we just look at each other and see the natural. Just see what is before us. Just see the issues, see the trouble. Sometimes as Christians, often we come to a place where we just see the negative. You know, we're critical and we see the issues and the sins, and this must come right. God hasn't called us to look like that. We must come to a place where we celebrate people. The final point is presentation. Fred calls it the heart encounter. This is where we present Christ to the person. We present truth to the person. And every one of the 5 points, we present in Christ, of course. We present in Christ as an invitation, the preparation, as we receive people. Always we present in Christ. But then the final point comes where we present Christ and the truth of the gospel. And over the years, as Christians, we've got this so wrong. Because we would come to someone that is maybe not a believer, and we'll take the Bible and we'll say, you must repent, you know, to come to Christ. Or we'll quote a scripture, or we'll, you know, quote another scripture, and we've neglected to do those first steps, the first 4 steps. So we haven't even invited, we haven't received, we haven't celebrated the person, but now we want to share the truth. You know, and then, you know, many people say that, okay, but now the message that we preached is wrong. We shouldn't preach that people should repent. And that's, of course, not the truth. It's just we made a simple error in not celebrating people and then presenting the truth. Because you cannot present the truth to someone unless you have celebrated them and opened up your heart towards them. Otherwise, you're going to bring judgment and not truth. He's going to bring judgment and not mercy. But God wants us to extend mercy to people. But this truth, this presentation, happens on three levels. The first one is the power of joy, to represent joy to someone else. And I remember, this is what changed me. When I came to Christ, when I came in contact with people that were really and truly following God, I remember looking at them and seeing something that they had that I did not have. I remember seeing a joy that was attractive. And I said, I wanted that. I want that. I want to have that in my life. And that is all I needed, and that changed me. For some people, we're going to have to engage their hearts. We're going to present the truth into people's hearts. We're going to minister to their hearts. And to other people, we're going to have to engage their minds. Psalm 23 says, God anoints my head with oil, my cup flows over. So sometimes we're going to present the truth on an intellectual level. Some people are just going to receive on that way, but we must represent Christ to them in the truth of Christ. Romans chapter 12 verse 13 says, we must pursue hospitality. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, do not be forgetful of hospitality, but for by this some have entertained angels without knowing this. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that if you've opened up your heart to receiving people, you can actually at some point, God will send an angel that you will entertain and you won't even know it. But we'll entertain angels as we open up our homes and our hearts towards people. James chapter 2 verse 5, and this is the final scripture before we're going to pray. It says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? What James is saying here is he's saying, what you do, what you mustn't do is when someone comes into the church and they look rich, you know, give them a good seat, and then someone that does not look rich, give them a, or neglect them or not receive them. And what he's saying here is actually not talking about mercy ministry or ministry to the poor or the poor versus rich. What James is saying here is he's condemning carnality. What he's saying is he says that we must not look in the natural. When we see someone, we mustn't look at how we see them with our physical eyes, but how Christ sees them. We're going to pray about that just now. And while the band comes up, I just want to, you know, some of you might know this story, but there was a guy that did many crusades, an evangelist. He did crusades and many people got saved and miracles happened. And this one time he prepared this big crusade. He had a massive expectation. There were lots of people. And he preached his heart out. And then came the altar call. He made an invitation. And only one person responded. Not only was it was a little boy that responded. And he went back and he thought it was a failure. He missed God. He missed everything. He was so disappointed. And some of you might know the story, but the little boy that came to Christ's name was Billy Graham. Now, if that evangelist, if he just looked at the natural, it was a failure. But according to God, and if you just look back, it was by no means a failure. It was a massive success because Billy Graham led millions of people to the Lord. Now we're gonna just open up our hearts and allow God just to bring us to a place where we receive each other, and then receive people around us, people in our workplaces, people wherever, because God, His heart is towards people. We're going to pray that God gives us the ability to see not just the negative, not be critical, but see the gold in people. And that's where I'm going to actually encourage you guys to spend time in praying for people. In your small group, pray for the people in your small group. Because when you pray for someone, you begin to see them through God's eyes. prayer actually changes us. It doesn't change God. It doesn't manipulate God. Prayer changes us so that we align ourselves with who God is and what His heart is. So pray for the people in your small group. Every small group should have someone that is gifted in hospitality to receive people. And that person not necessarily receives people, but he's just him or her is the person that just makes the effort to know that everyone is still doing this, still receiving people, because we must be a people, a group that receive the people. And Christ, receive Christ into our midst, because if we fail to receive the people that God sends us, we fail to receive Christ. That's what I want to pray for us specifically, is that God would deliver us of this Nazareth culture, where we fail to see Christ in our midst. He's here, He's already sent the people. They're here. We must just open up our hearts. And then Christ will not just do a few miracles here and there, a couple of headaches, a couple of this, but Christ will do what He is. He will do amazing things. He will do mighty things amongst us as we open up our hearts. Won't you please stand with me? We're going to actually pray together. So as you said in the Word, that we must all practice this. All must practice hospitality. So I want us actually to tonight do something different. To turn in groups of three or four. And we're going to pray firstly for our hearts. That God would give us hearts to receive people in an individual capacity. And maybe for some of us, that means that practically you must go and invite people into your home. Practically you must go into the race, knock on the door and say, listen, can I make you some tea? Come, and I'm going to receive you. I'm going to celebrate you as a person. Even if that person does not come to Christ, does not get saved, that's fine. Because we're celebrating the value that God has placed on that person. But then I want us to pray and stand together in groups of four and pray that God would deliver us from a Nazareth culture. That He would remove that from us. That we would see each other. And maybe in just looking at the church here, you sometimes think, okay, but you know, we're just a small group. Cape Town is so large, South Africa is so large, you know, and you know, how are we going to ever affect? But and we're missing some of these people. We're needing this in the church, and this is missing. And we're looking at the church in a critical eye, but we're not recognizing that the miracle is already in the house. God has already placed every thing that He needs to change Cape Town in this church for this day, for this moment. So when I look at the church, I see about 100 people today. I see 100 people that can change this world. I don't look at the fact that we're still small, you know, that we may be insignificant, you know, there's millions of people in Cape Town. But I see that there's potential in every person. There's value. There's a gift. There's a reward that God has placed on every individual here. And we must begin to call it forth. That the world can get excited. Bible says that the creation awaits the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Creation is excited for that. So how much more must we get excited of that? To see God's people manifested. So once you turn to groups of three or four, I want to ask you just before you do that, those people that you believe that God has given you a gift of hospitality, or maybe you don't believe it, but people have said it, or you've just been seeing it, I want you to specifically come to the front, because I'm going to pray for you right together. So if you've got the gift, people have said it, or you know it, then come to the front, because we're going to pray together. Let's just go in those groups and we're going to pray.